ultimate example. And I just want to say how thankful I am for his long-suffering towards me. You know, I got saved. We were talking before church, and I got saved right before I turned 10 years old and did my worst living during my teenage years and, you know, early 20s. Was a very carnal Christian, did not live like a Christian all the time, did not live very spiritual, and just didn't grow in discipleship or anything, was just stagnant, and then let the world creep in. And so just God's long suffering given me space and time to learn and get on track, and then putting certain people in my life to get my thinking straightened out and everything, you know, saved, just carnal and not living right, but just his long suffering giving me time and helping me to learn and grow and change and everything, and then not, like we were talking about this morning, not giving up on me when I surely would have given up on myself and everybody else would have given up on me. He knew what he was doing. And he had a plan, and so just thankful for that. I'm so thankful for his long suffering. So, all right, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'm getting excited as we near the end of this book. I'm looking forward to preaching on the fundamentals and preaching a little bit on witnessing and some discipleship and. Just looking forward to some of the things that we have coming up. But tonight, Galatians chapter 6, and let's look at verses 4 through 9. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's clear as we look at Scripture that we are saved not just so that we can spend eternity with Christ, but we're also saved so that we would serve Him. Saved to serve is what we might say. God's plan is not to save us and then just let us sit and wait until the grave or the rapture, however we get to go home. God's plan is not for us to sit to get saved and then just live however. God's plan is not for us to get saved and dig a hole somewhere, live in the basement, pull the dirt in over us until He comes back to get us because things are just so bad out there. Truth is, things have always been bad out there. And there's always been, since the fall of man, there's always been sin in the world. And there's always been a battle. There's always been a fight. And God's people have always been the outsiders, the unwelcomed guest. And so it's always been like that. And that's the battlefield. I think that if we could have it our way, we would say, Lord, can't we just get saved and go home? Do we really have to, you know, nobody likes being on a battlefield. Most of the time when somebody signs up for military service, they are willing to go to the battlefield, but they hope that they never have to. If your child signs up for the military, you're thankful that they're willing to do that, but at the same time, you hope they never get called up. Okay, they're willing to go, but why? Because the battlefield is not a fun place. It's not a place of enjoyment. It's a place of pain and sometimes suffering, and it's not a place that we look forward to. But just like we look around the world, the battlefield oftentimes is necessary. I mean, we would all say, boy, I wish we'd never had to fight a war, but if we're going to stay free, we have to fight wars sometimes. To keep dictators and to keep evil men from ruling us and ruling over us, sometimes we have to go to war. That's just a part of it. We wish we didn't, but we do. And I think we would all maybe say, boy, it'd be nice if the Christian life was a little bit easier. Maybe the battle wasn't so hot, but it is. There's a battle out there to be fought. And so God has saved us, put us in the battle, made soldiers out of us, and so now there's work to be done. So we're not saved to just sit, we're saved to serve. He didn't save us just to sit and watch the years go by while we sit idle. There's work that needs to be done. Now, why is there work that needs to be done? Because you weren't the last person that needed to be saved. Because whoever got saved today, whoever put their faith in Christ today, they weren't the last ones to be saved. We're still here. He hasn't come back for us yet. He hasn't taken us home yet. So there's still people to be saved. People can still be saved. There's work to be done. And so as we look at this passage here in verses 4 through 9, it talks very much about work. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. And what I want to look at tonight when it comes to this work, we're saved to serve God, to work for God, to labor for Him. And what I want to look at tonight, first of all, is this. This is the first item on our list here. First of all, when it comes to the work that we do for God, we have to do our own work. Let's look at a couple things here tonight. Let's look at our own work, and then let's look at what does that work look like. So we have to do our own work. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. You are only responsible for the work that God has called you to do. I can stand up here and I can preach and I can admonish you to do the work. I can tell you what the work is. We can go through the Bible and highlight the work, and here's what needs to be done and tell you how to do the work. This is what God says, how we're supposed to do it, the kind of workman we're supposed to be. I can stand up here and I can say, here's the work. Here's what it looks like. Here's how you do it, and here's what God expects. At the end of the day, when we walk out of the building, when we walk through those doors, it's up to each one of us whether or not we're going to go to work. Somebody can advertise a job opening, and they can put in the paper the qualifications needed, the requirements for the job, the duties of the job. You can call and get all kinds of information, but it's going to be up to you whether or not you go and try to get the job, and then when you get the job, it's up to you if you're going to go and do it every day. And they can train you and train you and train you and train you, but they can't force you to properly use the training they've given you. They can train you until they're blue in the face, till you're blue in the face. And you can learn it forwards and backwards, and you can know the work that needs to be done. You can know how to do what needs to be done, but they can't make you do it. Now, the difference is, if you don't do it, they can take your job away from you. Christ isn't going to take our salvation away from us. And I don't know if maybe sometimes Christians use that as an excuse not to work. Oh, well, I'm going to heaven, and I'm just happy with that. I'm not going to lose my salvation anyhow. But you know, the spiritual Christian will say, because He has saved me and because I can't lose my salvation, that's my motivation for wanting to work for Him. I mean, it's not hard to get somebody to work by threatening them with something. Threatening to take their job, threatening to lower their pay. It's not hard to get results out of somebody if you're threatening that person. But what about being motivated out of thankfulness? What about stopping and considering what Christ has done for us and letting that be the motivation for working for Him and serving Him because of who He is and because of what He's done for us. But we're to do our own work. We're only responsible. And like I said, when we walk out of here, we have to make that decision if we're going to work or not. And whenever we stand before God, I will be responsible for whether or not I filled this pulpit correctly, pastored this church correctly, was a proper witness or not. And I might be held responsible for whether or not I instructed this church on the work that needs to be done and how to do that work, but I will not be held responsible for whether or not any in this church actually go out and do the work. And you will not be held responsible for whether or not I do the work. We can teach each other, we can admonish each other, we can edify each other and try to build up and encourage each other to do the work, but at the end of the day, when we stand before God, I will be responsible for the work that I did, and you will be responsible for the work that you did. We won't be responsible for each other. And you know what that means? Not only will we not be responsible for one another, we won't be able to blame each other. Well, you know, Lord, I'd have done a better job if Brother John had such and such and such and such. Nope. It is up to us, and we will answer for the work that we do. Okay? But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. If you go to John 21, John chapter 21, and verse 15. John 21 and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. See, He's telling Peter, here's the work you're to do. This is your job. Saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He says, Peter, feed my sheep. He says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And he tells him, here's what it's going to be like in your old age. Here's how you're going to die. Follow me. He's getting direct instruction from Jesus. And then he looks and he sees John, and he says, what's he going to do? And Jesus' response is, what's that have to do with you? I told you to follow me. So not only am I only responsible for my work, it's a waste of time for me to gripe and complain about somebody else not doing their work, or why don't they have to do this work, or God, what are you going to have them to do? That has absolutely nothing to do with me. That has absolutely nothing to do with me. Has nothing to do with you. We are only responsible for what God has called us to do. We're responsible to be the kind of husband, wife, father, mother, employee, son, brother, cousin, niece, nephew, whatever it is. Whatever roles we have that we fill in our lives, we are responsible for how we fill those roles. And not for how somebody else fills theirs. That's between them and God. And one of the reasons why we have a hard time filling the roles that God has given us and doing the work that God has given us to do sometimes is because we care too much about what other people are doing. We just get so wrapped up in what everybody else is doing or not doing, we don't pay attention to what we're doing or not doing. Like Peter, we look at other people and say, well, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? What about him? What about them over there? What's she going to do? When what we are to be concerned with is, just like Jesus told Peter, follow me. You say, you know, brother so-and-so, yeah, but are you following Christ? Well, but you know, sister, she, but are you following Christ? You know, I just don't think they ought to, but are you following Christ? We're responsible for the work that we do. Now, this does not imply that we labor alone. We labor together. We work together. We work side by side. We help one another. It doesn't mean that we work all by ourselves. It just means we're only responsible and held accountable for our own portion. We are to help one another. We are co-laborers. We work side by side. We're on the same team. We work for the same boss. We're in the same army. But what we are responsible for at the end of the day is what we did with the truth that God gave us. We are to work together. We are to labor together. We are to help one another. But when it's all said and done, what I have to answer for is how I responded to the truth that God gave me. It says here in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. That's what that's talking about. It's not the same thing as verse 2. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Well, the Bible doesn't contradict itself, so that means it's talking about two different burdens. In verse 2, it's talking about helping one another, like we talked about this morning. Helping one another, being there for one another, picking one another up. And in verse 5, it's talking about what we're talking about this evening. You being responsible for your own actions and your own work. It's two different burdens that it's talking about here. Okay? So we're responsible for something. What is it? What is the work that we are responsible for? Well, first of all, we're all responsible to play a part in the Great Commission, are we not? I mean, we're all supposed to be a witness. We're all supposed to tell people how to be saved, witness to people. We're all supposed to take the gospel out. We don't all do it in the same manner. We don't all do it in the same way, meaning not everybody does it from a pulpit, from a Sunday school class. Not everybody does it you know, as an evangelist or on a mission field or something like that. We all have different opportunities and different ways that we can take the gospel out, but we're still responsible for taking it out. You see, we can't say, well, I'm not a preacher. That's a preacher's job. And look, I understand that sometimes people would, they know someone that's lost and they would like for the pastor to talk to them. I understand that. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that at all. And maybe there's so much going on that there's you know, there's salvation that needs to be dealt with and then all this other stuff, and maybe the person just doesn't know where to begin. There's nothing wrong, I can't find anything biblically wrong with referring someone to their pastor. What's wrong is when we take the attitude of, well, if they need to be saved, just send them all to the pastor. Well, we all can tell somebody how to be saved, can't we? That's where we're shirking our duties. Whenever we believe that the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, the evangelist, the missionary, they're the only people that can deal with people on salvation. Nothing wrong with referring someone to them. Nothing wrong with calling up the pastor or calling up the Sunday school teacher and saying, well, I would really like for you to talk to this person. There is nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is when we get the attitude that we think they're the only people that can do it. Because the Great Commission was given to all of us. All of us can tell people how to be saved. All of us come into contact with people every day that we can share the gospel with them and tell them how to be saved. So we have the Great Commission. And then we just have the witness of our lifestyle. That's work that needs to be done. Make sure that they see a proper representation of Christ so that whenever we give them the gospel, it takes hold. Okay? As Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we have to be a witness. We're responsible to the Great Commission. We're responsible to be a witness. Let people, not just telling them how to be saved. It all goes hand in hand. Hey, you've heard me say this before. It's not enough just to live the proper life. We have to live the proper life, but then also give them the gospel. It all goes hand in hand. Okay? So the work to be done is the Great Commission. Be a proper witness. How about in the church? Encourage other believers. Help in the work of the, help in the ministry of the church. Encouraging one another. If you go to Romans chapter 12. Pardon me. In verse 4, Romans 12 and verses 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, so these are spiritual gifts that are given to us for the work that needs to be done in the church. These things strengthen other believers, help other believers, build other believers up. So the spiritual gifts that God gives us are for the work of the ministry. They are to help other people. They're not for us specifically, but it's for others, to minister to other people. And if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, we read this again, read more about this. Ephesians chapter 4. Back there in Romans, he's talking about us being one body, but see, a body is made up of different members. We have arms and legs and hands and feet and head and noses and ears and everything, but all one body. So everything has its own purpose, but it all makes up one body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 13. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is why we're given spiritual gifts. It's different from talents. Talents are physical abilities that they are from God. God has blessed you with those things. But they're usually things that you're born with or you get through genetics or they're developed over time, talents, and they can be used for God. But spiritual gifts are specifically given by God for the work of the ministry. And they differ. Not everybody has all of them. Not everybody gets to do the same thing, but God has something for each one of us to do. And so it ought be our desire to be in prayer and ask God to show us, help us to recognize, help us to see, Lord, how have you gifted me? What is it I can do? What are the areas where I can fill? What are the spots I can fill? Where can I help? What can I do? Help me to understand and recognize the gifts that you've given me. So these are for the work and these are for other people. So we see here that there's work to be done. We're responsible for doing our own work. We work together, but we answer for our own individual work. And the work is, some of the things we've looked at tonight, spreading the gospel, being a proper witness, encouraging other believers. So, let's think back to this past week. Did you spread the gospel this week? Were you a proper witness, or did you harm your testimony or harm your witness? And did you encourage other believers this week? Now, there's no way that any of us can say, well, I didn't have a chance to do any of those things. We always have opportunities. You say, well, you know, if I'm not here at church, how do I encourage other believers? Well, I know everybody in here has a phone because I've got all your phone numbers. I know everybody in here knows how to use the postal service. I know everybody in here knows how to pray for each other. We know how to do those things. And most of us on a daily basis go out and interact with other people, with the public. So we have opportunities to tell people how to be saved. We have opportunities to walk correctly and let our light shine and be a witness. And we have opportunities to encourage other believers. Back in Galatians chapter 6 there, our text. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We said a couple weeks ago, when it comes down to your flesh and your spirit, the one that's going to win is the one that you feed. And if your life is a wreck, and if all the fruit popping up out of the garden, all the vegetables popping up out of the garden are bad, you planted bad seed. You didn't tend the garden. And if the vegetables and the fruit and everything, if it's popping up good, then you planted the right kind of seed and you tended the garden correctly. So it all comes down to, what'd you plant? What did you plant? Is there corruption in your life? At what point in your life did you sow corruption? Is there, did you sow to the flesh or did you sow to the Spirit? It would shock me in a couple of months to walk out to my garden and to find potatoes, because I didn't plant potatoes. It would shock me to find radishes, because I didn't plant radishes. I would expect to find corn, tomatoes, and peppers. I planted all that stuff. That's what I would expect. What I put in the ground is what I'm going to get back. Well, that's how it is in life. What I put in the ground, that's what I'm going to get back. I spend my time in prayer and in the Word and doing the things of God, then I'm going to reap of the Spirit. If I don't spend my time in those things, I spend my time in front of the television or the computer or on the lake, and you know, that's where I spend all of my time, I can't expect to reap anything of the Spirit, can I? I don't understand why I'm having so much trouble. I don't understand why I'm just not more spiritual than I am. It's simple. We understand it. We know what the problem is. Where are we spending our time? What are we sowing to? Are we sowing to the flesh, or are we sowing to the Spirit? It really is a very simple equation if we would just put it into practice. So if we work for God, the Bible makes it clear that we will receive a heavenly reward. If we work for the flesh, then we're going to suffer loss. Just like I mentioned to you this morning, going back to the old farmhouse, and you know, that's something of this world. That's a material possession. And it's fallen down. It's corrupted. So we don't want to lay up our treasures here. Because they're just going to, the Bible tells us that moths are going to come in and eat it up, and they're going to rust. So we don't want to sow to the flesh, we want to sow to the Spirit. That's what's going to last. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And find verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3, 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We won't go dig right down in this and go to these verses, but there are two judgments coming. There is a great white throne judgment. That's where the lost. That's at the end of the millennial kingdom. That's the final judgment, where the lost, Satan, his demons, they will all, that's where they will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right before thrown into the lake of fire. Now, before that, and I would assume, I don't believe the Bible is tells us specifically when this judgment will take place. I would assume it would be maybe during the 7-year tribulation period while we're in heaven waiting to come back. But it may be later, it may be after the millennial kingdom. When it's going to happen really doesn't matter, because it's on God's calendar, and that's the only calendar that matters. So whenever it happens, it's going to happen. But we will be judged, the saved, the righteous will be judged on our work. We're already saved, so it's not whether or not we're going to heaven, we'll already be in heaven. We're going to be judged on the kind of work that we did. Did we serve Him? Did we work for Him? Did we use the gifts He gave us? Were we faithful? And if the work that we did didn't amount to anything, if it was of this earth, this world, then it's going to be burnt up. If it lasts, if it's precious stones, as the passage tells us, if it's something of value for God, it will go through the fire and it will last, and we'll receive a reward, which will be a crown or many crowns that we will have the privilege of giving back to Jesus. I really don't want to be empty-handed. I really would like to be in that group that gets to throw something at His feet. We're all getting into heaven if we're saved, but I'd really like to be able to throw something at His feet. Even if it's just one, I'd really like to be able to give something at that offering there. So our work will be tried, and if we just wasted our time here, then as far as rewards, we're empty-handed, but we're still going to heaven. If we worked for Him and served Him and labored for Him, there'll be a reward, something that we, a crown that we will be able to give back to Jesus and cast at His feet. So what this passage tells us here, let me get back to it, says, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Look, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So two different judgments, and we're not judged on whether or not we're saved. If we're saved, we're judged on, now what'd you do after you got saved? You're saved, you're here, but now let's talk about what you did with it. What'd you do with that wonderful tool I gave you? What'd you do with that precious gift that I gave you? What'd you do with all that time? What'd you do with that little bit of time, depending on who you are? Some people get more than others. What'd you do with it? And if all we can say is, you know, I squandered it, that's going to be burnt up, done away with. But if we were obedient and we labored for Him, then we'll have a heavenly reward. We'll have something that we can give back to Him at His feet. Now, inevitably, we come to a sermon like this and we think, man, we look back and think, oh, have I got a... this late in the game, can it? Yeah. Yeah, this late in the game, you sure can do something about it. Absolutely. So if you look back and say, man, I just wood, hay, and stubble for years and years and years. You know what? We have regrets. That's a part of living in a sinful world. We have regrets. But as long as there's another day, as long as there's today, we can do something about it. Maybe the past is full of wood, hay, and stubble, but hey, we're here right now. Today doesn't have to be full of wood, hay, and stubble. We could either just wallow in that and self-pity, or we could say, you know what, things are gonna be different. I'm going to work for Him. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to quit wasting time. I'm going to get up and do something. You're the only thing stopping you from doing that. We're our own worst enemy in serving God. You say, no, it's the devil. No, he can't even stop you. Unless you allow him to. Unless you listen to his lies. Oh, he'll fight. He'll throw the fiery darts, but God gave you what you needed to quench him, didn't he? We are our own worst enemy in just about everything, aren't we? Just about everything. And that includes our service to God. So if we work for God, there'll be a heavenly reward. If we work for the flesh, then we're going to suffer loss. And finally this, verse 9. Verse 9, print this out on a bunch of cards and tack it up all over the house and the car and the office and mailbox. And then your neighbor will call the cops because they think you belong to a cult, and you lose your job. And And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, someone might look at that and say, well, see, the work, it's not hard. No, it is hard. That's why we need this verse. The work is hard. We live in a sinful world that hates God. And boy, aren't they just trying to make it more and more clear every day? Whew. I mean, they've always hated God, but are they not on a rampage to make it clearer every single day? All right, let's you and I get on a rampage to make it clear how much we love Him and how great He is and how wonderful He is and that He's the answer and that He still saves. Let you and I get on our rampage. It's called living Christ-like. So the work is hard. The Bible never says that it's not. It is difficult. It is taxing. But what the Bible says is, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know what that means? Hey, it's hard. Don't you give up. You keep right on working. You keep right on fighting. You stay right in there. Church, look, enough people have given up. I mean, enough people have given up. Enough churches have said, you know what, we're just gonna marry whoever wants to get married. We're just tired of fighting it. We're tired of being called hateful. We're tired of being called mean and bigots. And we're just gonna let God sort it out. We're just gonna say God's love, and that just covers everything. And we're just tired. Enough people have given up. Enough people have said, you know what? Enough people have said, well, maybe life doesn't really begin until after the baby's born and breathing. I don't know. Enough people have said, you know what? If they want to listen to rock music in the pews, let them listen to rock music. Let's give them rock music. If that's what they want, if that's what gets them in here. Enough people have said, you know what? If the kids want to do that, I'm tired of fighting it. Churches and Christians are in the mess that they're in today, and nations are in the mess that they're in today because people just give up. Because it's easy to hold the line and say, you know what? It's easy to say when the kids are 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, it's easy to say that intimacy before marriage is a sin. It's easy to say that until 16, 17, 18 year old daughter comes home and has something to tell you. Now all of a sudden, the decision's got to be made. Hey, is it still wrong? Or maybe we were just a little too strict because now it's my own. No. It was wrong then, it's wrong now. And you still love that child the same. And you need to teach that child that there are consequences and that they need to get things right with God, but it's still wrong. If homosexuality was wrong while you were raising your family and the kids were in the house, and then 5 years after they move out, your son or daughter comes home and has something to tell you, you know what? It's still wrong. That's still your child. You'll still love them, but it's still wrong. But what has happened, Christians, churches, our nation, which is the result of Christians and churches, by the way, let's quit blaming it on everybody else. What's happened is when it got hard to hold that standard, when it got hard to hold that line, when it got hard to stick to the truth, too many people just gave up on it and wouldn't hold the line and wouldn't hold the truth and said, Now, why fight it anymore? Look, wrong and right don't change no matter what society tries to tell us. So verse 9 makes it clear that, hey, the work is hard. It is hard. That's what work by definition, it's hard. It is hard. It is difficult. God never said that it wouldn't be. But He says, don't give up. Don't get weary. Don't give up. Don't quit. Faint not. It's only for a little while anyhow. And not only is it only for a little while compared to eternity, we have the greatest motivation not to give up. We have eternal life. If we're saved, we have eternal life. That's the greatest motivation not to give up. Heavenly rewards. The generation coming after me. My children. Maybe someday grandchildren. This town, this community. We have the greatest motivation not to give up. Jesus Christ saved me from the pits of hell and has blessed me more than I could ever explain. I have the greatest motivation not to give up. Not to give up. So church, there's work to be done. Let's go out and do it. Let's help each other do it. Let's encourage each other, strengthen each other, lift each other up. And let's faint not. Let's pray and then we'll sing an invitation. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank You for the Word tonight. And we ask that You would just break our hearts and help us to remember the motivation that we have, the instruction that we've been given, the commission that we've been given. Help us to do the work. Help us not to get caught up in other people's work, but do the work. Help each other whenever we're able to help each other. And help us to, as Your Word said tonight, not to get weary. Help us to faint not, because the stakes are so high. Lord, I pray You just show us now areas that we need to deal with. We leave everything in Your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.